Hello, my name is Jenny Zarns. I did not grow up in a Christian home. At the age of 15, I was in juvenile detentions, different group homes. At the age of 16, I went to a Christian foster home, and I was there for 1 year, and I believe that that's where the seed was planted in my heart. Fast forward to 20 years after I was in my foster home, and I was married, I had 2 kids, I had a house. In October of 2015, my husband and I separated. Shortly after we separated, I gave my life to Christ, and I was still very emotional, but having Christ in my life made things a lot easier. 6 months after the separation, the house was put on the market, was sold, and for a short while there, I didn't know where the kids and I were going to live. Since my separation almost 2 years ago, I have started coming to Hope Church. I have attended divorce care, and now I am blessed enough to co-lead divorce care. In April, my husband and I started marriage counseling, and we are working towards full marriage restoration at this time. There is somebody that is really important to me, and without him, I would have never got to the point that I'm at. He's probably not going to want me to say his name, but John Dostal has helped me come to the place where I am, and without him, my marriage would definitely not be where it is. So thank you, John, for doing God's work. I think the biggest thing in all this chaos is trusting God, and that there is happiness amongst the chaos.
Great story, a story of chaos and moving toward restoration, and it's just great to see what God is doing in our community. I'm looking forward to sharing God's word this morning with you. Well, join me as we pray as we turn to God's word together. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are thankful that we can open up your word, study it, and learn, God, all that you want to show us. May our ears be attentive and our hearts be attuned to you this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I love this time of year. I love kind of the end of summer and beginning of fall. It's one of my favorite times of year because there's so many things going on. Kids are going back to school. Yay? No? All right, my kids are looking at me, giving me a weird look. I love this time of year, though, because there's newness. A new school year, a new program year here at church as we get ready to kick off ministries. There's something about the change in the air, and I think I've even seen a few leaves change on some trees, which is always exciting. Now, I don't like what comes after fall so much, but fall is just a great time of year, and it also signifies one of my favorite things, Vikings football. All right? And I don't know why it's one of my favorite things, because year after year, they break my heart. I get my hopes up, and at the end of every season, I think, I'm done. I'm not going to watch this anymore. I'm not wasting my time. And preseason comes on, I'm like, I got to watch the game. And then season goes on, and it's chaos. So this time of year can be kind of chaos. Vikings football is chaotic. This time of year is chaotic, but there's something about it that's exciting as well. On a more serious note, we see chaos all around us. Recently, what's been happening in our culture and in our country with the racial tension and all the stuff that's going on. We hear of rumors of war and conflict and all sorts of things that are going on in our world. And we think about the refugee crisis, where there are 65 plus million refugees in the world today, more than any time at any point in history. And we think there's chaos all around us. Whether it's the season that we're going into, a fall and all that stuff, or whether we look around in the world, we see chaos. And that's one of the things that I love about this series, Embrace the Chaos, is that we've been looking at and studying God's word and looking at people who went through seasons of chaos. And we get to learn about what God has done in his character and learn how we might respond in turn during seasons of chaos. And I'd like to take a moment, have you refresh on the back side of the sermon notes. There's some real cool, important spiritual truths about times of chaos. And they've been printed every week that we've been going through this series, Embrace the Chaos. Just some things that we can be reminded of in times of chaos. And one of the things that the first thing right out of the gate is that we can expect chaos. It's going to happen. We live in a broken, messed up world, and there will be times of chaos. We can expect it. We're going to look at a story in the Old Testament, a familiar story of Joseph. And we're going to look at four kind of areas of his life that he experiences significant chaos. And we're going to see the hand of God, and we're going to see what we can learn from it as well. And so we're going to look at his story and learn how to respond in times of chaos. And so one of the first things that we see right out of the gate in Genesis 37, and I have the scripture on there, and someone made note last service. He said the reference is wrong. I think I printed Genesis 41. It's supposed to be Genesis 37. So that first passage on the first point, Genesis 37 instead of Genesis 41. And one of the things that we see right out of the gate is that when we look at the beginning of the story, we see chaos in the family. Joseph's family, there's just chaos going on. So one of the things that we learn is that we can expect chaos in our family. In your family, there's chaos. And if there's not, there's going to be. We can expect times of chaos in our families. And one of the things that we see in the backdrop of Genesis 37 is that Joseph was 17 years old when the story picks up. We see that in verse 2. In verse 2, we also see that Joseph, I don't know what it was, but he brought back some sort of report about his brothers, his older brothers. And it wasn't a good report. And he brought it to Jacob, his dad, their dad. And I don't know what the report was, but it wasn't good. And you can imagine how that went over. So right out of the gate, we see tension between the younger brother and older brothers. In verse 3 of chapter 37, we see that there's tension because Joseph is one of the favorites. In fact, the favorite. Jacob loves Joseph. And Jacob, the father, he creates this robe. He makes this beautiful robe, but we don't know exactly what it was or what it looked like exactly, but he gave it to Joseph, signifying Joseph was the favorite. You can imagine how that went over, too. I remember when my kids were younger and we'd sit at the counter and they're on the stools and we'd give cereal as either a snack or in the morning. And if one of the kids got one honeycomb more than the other kids in their bowl, you'd hear about it, right? I mean, any of you parents, you can relate that kids are keenly aware if something's not quite equal, there's an awareness, right? That's not fair. They got more. Imagine how this went over. He got this beautiful ornate robe, signifying that he was the most loved son of them all. It didn't go over well. So Genesis 37 serves as this backdrop to the family dynamics that are going on in Joseph's family. And it really sets up the story. We see favoritism, and then we see envy from his brothers, and then we see a dad who seems relationally disconnected from his sons and clueless about the effects that the favoritism is having on his family. And to make matters worse, then, as the story goes on, Joseph has these dreams. He dreams two different times. And in those dreams, they basically were saying that at one day, Joseph's going to reign over his family. Okay, so it's one thing to have those dreams, and it's another thing to tell your family who already doesn't like you, your brothers, that you're going to reign over them. And that's what we see happening. It didn't go well. Now, dreams in the Old Testament were treated a little differently than how we view dreams. In fact, just on Tuesday, I was walking in with Pastor Keith to the office, and he looks at me, he's like, I had a weird dream about you last night. I'm like, oh, really? What's that all about? He's like, you made me the most amazing peanut butter and jelly sandwich. It was spectacular. We chuckled about it and laughed. Obviously, we didn't think anything of it. In fact, I was going to bring up a peanut butter and jelly sandwich this morning, and I forgot, just in fun. But we don't think much about dreams today. But in the Old Testament, in biblical times, dreams were often ways in which God used to communicate truths or things that he wanted to in a divine way. And so dreams were viewed a little bit differently. And so his brothers hear these dreams, and they're not happy about it. Next, we see in the story that Jacob sends out Joseph to go check on his brothers who are, again, out in the flock. They're tending. They're about 15, 20 miles away at this point in the story. And Joseph says, go and check on them. He wasn't even aware of the family dynamics that are going on. He wasn't even thinking that something bad could happen to Joseph. He didn't realize the tension that was taking place among the brothers. And I want to take a detour here real quick. I want to challenge to those of us who are dads, okay, those of us who have the privilege of being a father. And one thing that we learn, just as a side note in the story, be relationally attuned to what's going on in your family. Don't be so disconnected that you don't see the strife that's happening among your sibling or among your children. Be attuned to what is happening in your family. It's so important. I can't stress that enough, that we as dads and as parents in general be relationally connected and involved with our children. So as we turn back to the story, Joseph finally catches up to his brothers, and as he's a distance away, they see him coming. And it's a familiar enough story. We probably recall that as they see him, they plot to kill him. There's that dreamer. There's that favorite one. Let's take his life. Let's take him out of here. And discussion ensues, and kind of paraphrasing here a little bit, what ends up happening is some Ishmaelites were passing through a caravan of Ishmaelites, and they said, well, let's not kill him. Let's sell him into slavery to these Ishmaelites. And so they sell Joseph into slavery, and eventually he is sold to Potiphar, and we'll get to that here in a little bit. So they take this ornate robe, and they take it from Joseph, and they rip it apart, and they put blood from an animal on it, and they bring it to their father, and they say, could this be Joseph's robe? And the father looks at it and goes, a wild beast must have destroyed Joseph. And he wept over the loss of his son. And there was brokenness within the family because of envy and favoritism. So like I said, one of the first things that we see right out of the gate with this story is that we can expect chaos in our families. We're broken, we're messed up, and family can be chaotic. When we have imperfect people living in an imperfect world, it's a recipe oftentimes for a recipe for chaos. I've been in ministry long enough to see that. I've sat down with families in times of crisis and hardship. I've experienced it myself. It's not easy, family life. It can be a challenge at times. Perhaps like Joseph, you can relate to feeling disowned by your family. Perhaps you feel hated by your siblings. Perhaps you have a father who's relationally disconnected from you. Perhaps there's a struggle within your family right now regarding a significant decision that needs to be made, and there's not unity among the family. We're reminded that envy and favoritism within a family can cause havoc and create chaos within the family. And we need to guard diligently from letting envy rise up, and as parents, do what we can to create healthy environments where we're involved with our children's lives. We know what's going on in the family. And we need to continually remind ourselves that God can and often does use even chaos in the family to accomplish his purposes. And we'll see that later on at the end of the story. Second thing that we see as we jump to Genesis chapter 39, the next chapter in the story, is that we can expect chaos in the workplace. So Joseph was sold into slavery. He was sold and found himself all of a sudden in the master's house named Potiphar, who was an Egyptian official. And it says in Genesis 39, 2, and I have this written in the sermon notes if you want to follow along or follow along in your own Bible. Genesis 39, starting verse 2, it says this about Joseph's situation. The Lord was with Joseph, and he prospered, and he lived in the house of his Egyptian master. When his master saw the Lord was with him and that the Lord gave him success in everything he did, Joseph found favor in the eyes and became his attendant. Potiphar put him in charge of his household and entrusted his care everything he owned. From the time he put him in charge of his household and all that he owned, the Lord blessed the household of the Egyptian because of Joseph. The blessing of the Lord was on everything Potiphar had, both in the house and in the field. So he left in Joseph's care everything that he had. It's interesting, Potiphar observed of Joseph in verse 3 that there was favor from the Lord on him. Let this be a challenge to all of us. I know it is for me, because if I look at those circumstances, if I've been disowned by my family and I've been sold into slavery, I would wrestle with being pretty bitter and angry. I'll be honest. It'd be hard to overcome some of those things. And yet we see the favor of the Lord is resting on Joseph. Nowhere in the story do we see, is it recorded, that Joseph was bitter or angry towards God or angry towards his brothers. Now, I'm sure he probably wrestled with some of those things. I'm sure he wrestled at some level. But nowhere is it recorded that he was bitter. The favor of the Lord was on him. That's a challenge to me to deal with curveballs and chaos of life in a healthy way. In a way that honors God. And as the story continues, we see that Joseph, he rises up in prominence in Potiphar's house. And as he grows in prominence in the house of Potiphar, his wife begins to take notice of him. And his wife begins to make inappropriate advances to him. And yet Joseph declines over and over until finally one day she makes one last bold advance towards Joseph to enter an inappropriate relationship, and he declines again, and he flees from the situation, and he leaves his outer garment in her hands as he's fleeing from the situation. We often think that that's the pinnacle of the story of Joseph, how to deal with temptation. And while we know that that is an important part of the story, we will learn from it, that when we're dealing with temptation, we need to flee from the situation. But that's not the primary purpose of the story of Joseph. We're going to see that later on, the end. But we can learn from it. And one of the things that we learn is that righteousness has a cost. Joseph did the right thing. He wanted to walk in a way that honored God, and it cost him significantly. Because Potiphar's wife made up this story and said, Joseph tried to come after me. And Potiphar was furious, threw him in jail. Now, we don't know if Potiphar fully believed the story or not, because Potiphar could have had Joseph killed. Yet he threw him in jail. Righteousness has a cost. I don't know what kind of situation you're in the workplace right now, but maybe you're feeling pressure to do something to kind of, maybe in the gray area, and God's saying, no, follow me. Perhaps you've been overlooked in a promotion because you chose not to do something wrong or kind of half questionable. And supervisor said, well, I'm gonna promote someone else instead. Or maybe in the classroom, you've been made fun of because you stood for your faith and said, this is what I believe. Maybe you lost respect from peers because of doing what God has asked you to. Righteousness oftentimes has a cost. It cost Joseph significantly, and he found himself in jail because of it. So we can expect chaos in the workplace, as we see in Genesis 39. As we turn to Genesis 40 in the next section, we can see that we can expect chaos in times of injustice. Here we have Joseph's in prison. He's wrongly accused, and I'm sure confused as to why God has him there and why he has suffered so greatly. Yet again, we see that the Bible says the Lord was with Joseph. The Lord was with Joseph even while in prison, even in times of injustice. I'm reminded that God is with us in times of injustice. But sometimes our faith costs us significantly. In fact, not too long ago, within this last week, I had a conversation with a family from this church. And I can't disclose the details, but significantly being basically persecuted because of their faith. Significantly. Now, it doesn't always happen here as much in our culture, as much as it does to our brothers and sisters in Christ around the world who experience injustice over and over, but it does happen here. And as this family told me their story, I was just shocked that this was happening here in Grand Forks. Their righteousness cost. One of the things that we see from this story is to not lose heart in times of injustice. Joseph continued to persevere, and we'll see that throughout his story. Do not lose heart. God is with us as we walk with him. So back in time of prison, we see two of the king's officials, a cupbearer and the chief baker, both had to be highly trusted by the king. And all of a sudden they're in jail, and all of a sudden they have these dreams, and they can't interpret them. They come to Joseph and they tell him the story of their dreams. And Joseph says, well, I can't interpret it, but I know who can. And he interprets the dreams for them. And he says the cupbearer will be restored and the chief baker will be ordered to be executed by the king. Both things happen. And as the cupbearer is going to be restored, Joseph says, please remember me. And then for 2 full years after that, Joseph remained in prison. 2 full years after that. I don't know about you, but if I pray about a hard situation and God doesn't answer it within like a week or so, I'm thinking, God, why aren't you listening? Right? I mean, it can be hard to be patient. For 2 years, Joseph patiently waited and endured. I don't know what hard circumstance you're going through now. I don't know what difficult situation you might be going through. I don't know what season of chaos looks like for you, but do not lose heart. Patiently wait on the Lord. He has not abandoned us in our time of need, in our time of injustice. How did Joseph respond to injustice in his life? We see from the story that he trusted, that he waited patiently, that he lived in a way that still honored God, and those around him saw that. It's vastly different to how we often see in our world people dealing with injustice. Right? Trusting, patiently waiting, and living in a way that still honors God. Jump into chapter 41, we can learn that we can expect chaos when leading others. Here's what's going on in the story. Joseph goes from being in prison to one of the highest levels of leadership in the entire land, and here's how he gets there. Pharaoh has these dreams. He has 2 dreams. He brings his magicians to him. They can't interpret it for him. He brings his wise men to land, and we don't know what it means. And the cupbearer hears this, and he goes, hey, I remember a guy who was in prison. He interpreted dreams that came true. Bring him. He can answer it. And so all of a sudden, Joseph's standing in front of King Pharaoh, and Pharaoh tells him these dreams. And Joseph says, here's what they mean. There's going to be 7 years of plenty and then 7 years of famine. We need to get ready. And then he gives them this game plan of what to do. And it's amazing to King Pharaoh's response. He looks at him and says, well, I'm going to put you in charge then. And so Joseph goes from prison to being the second highest in command in all the land. You can imagine how chaotic that would have been. I don't know if any of you have ever been thrust into a position of leadership. Maybe it's leading a Sunday school class, a small group, or maybe something more, and you're going, whoa, I wasn't expecting this. It can be kind of chaotic. And sometimes God raises people up when it's unexpected. Not too long ago, this past week, actually, we had GLS, the Global Leadership Summit, at our church, a satellite simulcast here. part of a network of so many people from around the world participating in that. And over and over, we had the chance to hear from some of the top leaders in the world speak on this concept of leadership. And over and time again, I couldn't help but realize, one, leadership is hard, and leadership is often chaotic. And as I look at my own life, and I look at situations and times when I've been in leadership, I look, yeah, it's chaotic at times. And so here we have Joseph, who is thrust into a position of leadership, second in all command, preparing a nation for significant challenges. And that is preparing for 7 years of famine. He was 30 years old when he was placed in that prominent leadership. He was 17 or 18 when he was sold into slavery. That's a long time. A long time of injustice. When we look at leadership, sometimes things just don't go as planned. Sometimes things happen from your personal life when you're in a time of leadership. And that's what we see happening here in Joseph. Joseph's trying to do what he can in leading this nation and preparing for this famine. And 2 years into it, all of a sudden his brothers show up on the scene. The very ones that disowned him are suddenly showing up to him asking for help. Can you imagine how that would have rocked Joseph's world? They didn't even recognize him. And they're asking him for help. Sometimes personal things in life can cause chaos when we've been asked to lead and given the responsibility to lead. Yet God used Joseph still. Now, Joseph could have told his brothers, had them thrown in jail, or even taken their lives. Instead, he tested them. And how did he test them? By favoring the youngest brother. It's really interesting. When they ate, he gave Benjamin, the youngest, five times as much as the other brothers. He was testing them to see if their hearts had changed or if they were still bitter when another brother was favored or shown blessing more than them. Sometimes in times of leadership, personal things come out of nowhere, and we're still given the responsibility to lead, and God still uses those circumstances. In the end, Joseph, he discloses who he is. There's reconciliation that takes place, and Joseph's entire family comes down and lives with the Egyptians and enjoy some of the best in the land. It's an amazing story across the board. I mentioned earlier, what's one of the greatest themes that God wants us to walk away with through this story? It's not just dealing with temptation. It's not just how to handle chaos in the workplace or how to handle chaos with family and to expect that. It's not about walking in a way that still honors God in times of injustice. Those are all great things that we can learn. One of the greatest things that we learn through this entire story is that God is still sovereign and that God can use chaos for his glory. In fact, when Joseph was confronted by his brothers and revealed his identity, what did Joseph say? He turned to them and he said, "You meant this for evil. God meant this for good." He recognized that God was involved through those 15 years of hardship, that God was still guiding Joseph to be at that point for that exact moment, for that exact reason. And it's powerful. God directs our steps, even in times of chaos. Even when it's difficult, God directs our steps, and we can trust in him. One of the greatest purposes of the story of Joseph is that we might see God's hand in times of chaos and that we might learn how to respond appropriately through Joseph's example. God's plans are not deterred by times of chaos. In fact, God often uses them to accomplish his good. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, it can be hard to trust you in times of chaos. We confess that. We confess that it's not easy when we see injustice around us or even in our lives. We confess, God, that we need you and that we need our faith to increase all the more. God, we want to trust in your character. We want to trust in your goodness. Help us increase our faith. We are so dependent on you. Thank you for the story of Joseph that reminds us that you are sovereign and in control. We submit our lives to you in response. In surrender to you, we come. In the precious name of Jesus Christ, the name above all names in whom we pray. Amen.
I want to close with a song here that we did during offering, but before we do that, for those of you who don't know, we have people standing by over to pray with you at the cross, and just make your way over there afterwards. If God is stirring your heart, you need prayer for something, or you, you need somebody to talk to, make your way over there after the service. So I want to invite you to stand. My foes are many, they rise against me, but I will hold my ground. I will not fear the war, I will not fear the storm. My help is on the way, my help is on the way. He will not delay, my refuge and strength always. I will not fear, his promise is true. My God will come through always, always. Abounding, my soul will rest in you. I will not fear the war, I will not fear the storm. My help is on the way, and my help is on the way. No, my God, he will not delay, my refuge and strength always. I will not fear, his promise is true. My God will come through always, always.
Receive the Lord's blessing as you go. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord look upon you with favor and give you peace in times of chaos, though troubles surround. May your soul rest in him and his goodness. May you go and let God passionately love you. May you love him in response and in return. And may you love others passionately in the name of Jesus. Amen. Go and be the church. Let's hear God praise.